Let's go ahead and get started today. We're in lesson number 4 in our series on the King James Bible, the changes in the modern Bibles. Our schedule here, the altered verses, is what we'll be talking about today. I want to start out by number 1 in your outline, just the fact that making careless changes in the Bibles can make the Bibles to become foolish. It can even make the Bibles to become heretical in what it is that they say. Every single word in your Bible is important. Every single word matters. There's somewhere in the neighborhood of almost 800,000 words in the Bible, yet just changing one word can make a serious impact on the Word of God. Sometimes people will make statements like, you know, the modern Bibles don't really change all that much. It doesn't really matter the changes that they make. That is simply not true. We're going to see today how that just changing a few words has serious impacts on the Word of God. I thought I'd start with this example this morning. Back in the 1630s, the Bible printers would actually have to print the Bibles out by putting the text together one letter at a time, one word at a time, to actually make the Bibles. And this Bible's actually been nicknamed as the Adulterous Bible because this Bible publisher actually left out one little word. Did it make a difference? Absolutely it did. Exodus 20:14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He accidentally left out the word not. It does make a difference, every single word. It said about 10 or 11 of these Bibles still exist even today. And you can see from the screen there, one little word certainly impacted this scripture. Another verse that we're all very familiar with is in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that the day that they would eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. What did Satan say when he came to Eve? He told her, "Ye shall not surely die." He added in one word, did he not? And because of that, we have the fall of man. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Satan said, "You shall not surely die." A huge impact when we start messing around and making changes in the Word of God. Well, next I want to talk a little bit about the Bible translators themselves. This verse here in Matthew 15:14, it says, "If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." The thing you need to understand is not everybody that sits on these Bible translation committees is a Christian. As we're going to see in a moment, there's people from very different denominations. I put a sample on our screen this morning out of a couple of the Bible's indexes just so you can see a little bit of that variety. Somebody tell me what the Brethren denomination believes. Anybody? I don't have a clue. You'd have to study it to find out what they even believe. What about the Christian Reformed Church? I've heard several different Reformed churches, never heard of that one. What about the Eastern Orthodox? What about the Lockman Foundation? Does anybody know who those men were that were on that committee? It's actually kept secret, even to this day, who those people were. How about others? Who's the wide variety of church traditions on this Bible? Who's the various Protestants that were used in putting together that Bible? I have no idea who these people are, what they believed, yet these are the type of groups of people, including Roman Catholicism, the Church of Nazarenes, the Mennonites, the Lutherans, on these different Bible translation committees. You got to realize the reason that they're on there is they have their own personal agendas that they certainly want to see put forth in the scriptures. We do not believe the same as some of these different religious groups, these different denominations that I'm showing you on the screen, yet they were on the committees that put these Bibles together. There are also other groups. We see through the news every single day that there are groups in our country today that have agendas to see different laws changed in our nation. Sometimes these people make it as consultants into these Bible translation committees as well. One such example, the NIV translation committee in the 1970s had a stylist consultant. Her name was Virginia Mullencott. She was a famed writer of books and a promoter of the cause of homosexuality. Well, let's see what her role was in the translating of the NIV Bible. She said they would send her big swatches of translations. Her job was to read them with an eye as to how this would communicate with the modern reader. Those culturally relevant Bibles, you know, let's not be subject to what the Bible says, let's change the Bible to what we want it to say. And to indicate if she thought there were any infelicities, which is simply inappropriate, awkward, or offensive words in a language that should or could be corrected. She would make recommendations to the Bible Translation Committee, "I think this word is offensive or awkward, and we should have it changed." And we're going to see some of that today from the fruit of these changes. This is a few of the verses. I usually try to put more in your outline that we could actually cover just to give you more material you could take and study on your own. These are some of the verses we will not go into today, but just to give a quick hit on a few of these, Psalms 9:17 talks about how the wicked are turned into hell. That verse is changed to now they just go down to the world of the dead. The world of the dead doesn't seem near as terrible a place to me as hell. What about Isaiah 7:14? Now a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In some of the Bibles, it's changed right into the text itself that she is just a maiden or a young woman. James 5:16 says, we are to confess your faults one to another. Now the modern Bibles have changed this to confessing your sins. Certainly open the door that we would confess to a priest, for example. Romans 10:14, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, how we as Christians will appear before God at the judgment seat of Christ, is now changed to the judgment seat of God. And I can't help but think of the great white throne judgment there in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13:18, speaking of the number of the beast, 666. Many of the footnotes have it as 616. Certainly some other agendas behind that. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. I thought it'd be really good if we start with a really easy one to get going today. How many people out there believe that David, through the power of God, killed Goliath? Raise your hands. I see almost every single hand up today. Anybody believe somebody else killed Goliath? Nobody. Nobody believes somebody else killed Goliath. Well, let's see. What do the modern Bibles say about this verse in 2 Samuel 21:19? The New World Translation, that is the Jehovah Witness Bible, says Elhanan, the son of Jehoiachin, the Bethlehemite, got to strike down Goliath the Gittite. The NIV, Elhanan killed Goliath. Contemporary English version, Elhanan killed Goliath. All the way down through every one of these versions. Well, what happened? I thought we all just agreed that David was the one that killed Goliath. Did we not? Don't you think we could bring the children up from Sunday school this morning and ask them, and they would probably get this one right, if they've been in church for any time at all? This is basic children's truth, the fact that David is the one that killed Goliath, yet we see in every one of these Bibles, we have Elhanan killing Goliath. You know, and sometimes people will try to defend their Bibles, and they'll say, well, maybe Elhanan was just another name for David or something like that. Well, that's not true. Elhanan was one of David's mighty men, numbered in the 50, that David used in the different wars. What do we see in the King James Bible? It says there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines where Elhanan, the son of Jehoiachin, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. Elhanan did not slay Goliath himself. He slew one of his brothers. This is an obvious contradiction. This is an obvious error. This is basic children's Bible, the fact that David is the one that killed Goliath, yet we see every one of these Bibles has this wrong. We're supposed to trust these Bibles. We're supposed to give up our King James Bible and take one of these in its place because these men have done such a good work. Letter B in your outline, study to show yourself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Certainly as Christians, we are to read our Bibles, but even to go beyond that, God would encourage each and every one of us to study our Bibles for the truths that he would show us in there. What do we find in the modern Bibles? The New World Translation, do your utmost to present yourself approved to God. Nothing about studying the Word of God, but they're not the only ones. The NIV, do your best. The New Living Translation, work hard. And the New King James Bible, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Nothing in these Bibles about studying the Word of God. Why was God so pleased with the Christians at Berea? Because as they were being taught different things, they were taking those and comparing them with the Scriptures and saying, is this true or not? They were studying the Bibles to search the Scriptures daily, it tells us. God expects every one of us to read our Bibles, but beyond that, he expects us to take the truths that we know, to study them out, and to grow as Christians. Each and every one of us should want to know God more tomorrow than we know him today. We should have that hunger in us that we would want to learn more about our God. This verse has nothing to do with trying to earn God's favor through works, but that's exactly what we see in these modern translations. This verse has everything to do with us reading, studying our Bibles, so that God can speak to us. Letter C in your outline, Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Who is the bright and morning star? Jesus Christ. That's an easy one, right? Let's look at another one. Just a little foundation work here. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Who is the one that actually fell, was cast down out of heaven? Lucifer, Satan, the devil. Another very easy verse for us to see. One more maybe we're not quite as familiar with. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This verse also is speaking of Jesus Christ, how that he comes to live in our hearts when we get saved. Well, just a quick quiz, and we're going to jump into this. Who is the bright morning star? Jesus. Who is it that fell from heaven? Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And who is the day star? Jesus Christ again. Let's see what the modern Bibles have done with this. I think you're going to be a little surprised. Isaiah 14:12 in the NIV, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. The contemporary English version, you, the bright morning star, have fallen from the sky. The NASB, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn. The New Living Translation, how you have fallen from heaven, O shining star. The Amplified Version, how you have fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star. And the English Standard Version, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star. What happened? I thought Lucifer was the one that fell from heaven. I think there's a serious problem in the text here. Would you not agree? Did Jesus fall from heaven, the morning star? Absolutely not. That's a lie from Satan. Yet we see right in these Bibles, who do we see listed here? The morning star, the day star, is the one that's said to have fallen. In the opening, we talked about it. Changing these words in these modern Bibles makes them to become foolish in some places, in some places, even heretical. Let's look at Revelation 22 and all the Bibles that I had listed there just a moment ago. Every one of these Bibles, from the King James down, has the bright and morning star being Jesus in Revelation 22:16. Well, how can this be? Lost people know who Lucifer is. There are people today in our country that worship Lucifer as a god. There are people in our country that they have the rock and roll music with Lucifer in the lyrics. They have the clothing with his name on their clothes. They have the jewelry, and they even put tattoos speaking of Lucifer. Why can't all these scholars get this right when we go back and look at this change? Having Jesus, the bright morning star, being the one that falls. I understand. I've read both sides of this issue. I understand how they justify trying to put this into the Bibles. I really do. But here's the simple fact of the matter. We're an English-speaking people. We're looking at English Bibles. Yet we find Revelation 22:16 says, I am David's great descendant, and I am also the bright morning star in the contemporary English version. The same Bible would have the bright morning star being the one that falls from the sky. Well, how in the world do these changes get in the Bibles? We talked about it a little bit in the open. First of all, the fact the Holy Spirit is not involved in the translation work of these modern Bibles. These Bibles come from the Alexandrian corrupt Greek manuscripts that we've talked about a little bit, and we're going to get into those more as we get into our section on the history of the Bible. Number two, there's that mixed multitude of lost people involved in the translation of these Bibles. They are not all Christians sitting on these translation committees, as well as those people that have their own personal agendas, such as the homosexual lady we talked about, Virginia Mellencott. And finally, I would just tell you that the Holy Spirit was involved in preserving God's perfect word through the translation of the King James Bible. God used holy men of God to do a perfect work from the preserved word of the Antioch manuscripts. I'll just close this subject by giving a little quote out of a booklet I have at home called the King James Bible Companion. It says that any translation that says day star, morning star, star of the morning in Isaiah 14:12, like most modern perversions, is bringing in confusion. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 that God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. Jesus Christ is the bright morning star. He did not fall from heaven. That was Lucifer. Letter number D in your outlines. God promised to preserve his word. Certainly throughout the scriptures, we see promises given that God would preserve and bless the nation of Israel. And he will bless those that bless you. He'll curse those that curse you, is what he told the Israelites. Yet this particular promise that we're dealing here is actually in reference to the Word of God. As we read these two verses, kind of look to see what is the context. And it's not the people of Israel. This promise is in regarding to God preserving his word. Let's read it together. Psalms 12, 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." A very basic, easy to understand promise that God was going to preserve his word. What do we see in the modern Bibles? I actually have verse 6 and 7 for each one up there. We'll only read verse 7 for the sake of time, but verse 6 does have the same context of the Word of God in each and every one of these. Let's look in the NIV. "O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." Contemporary English Version, "You will protect us and always keep us safe from those people." How about the NASB? "You will preserve him from this generation forever." And the New Living Translation, "You will protect the oppressed and preserving them forever." We see a very basic promise in the Word of God destroyed by the changes that are put into these modern Bibles. God was promising in this text to preserve his word, not the nation of Israel. Letter E in your outline, Jesus is the solid foundation. Let's read this verse together. Luke 6:48 says, "He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." This verse has everything to do with Jesus Christ being the solid rock and foundation of our salvation. It has nothing to do with us trying to build up our own salvation or earn our own salvation. Let's see the emphasis in the modern Bibles. The New World Translation, "The river dashed against the house, but was not strong enough to shake it because of its being well built." Nothing about the foundation, just how well it was built. The NIV, "Because it was well built." Contemporary English Version, "It was built so well that it didn't even shake." The NASB, "Because it had been well built." And in the New King James in the footnote, "For it was well built." Is this some type of a secular passage telling us how we could go about to build our homes to withstand storms? Of course not. Is it some type of a false gospel where it would teach us that we need to build up our works so that we can try to earn our own salvation? Well, if you want to believe this is how it should be formatted, I would say probably. Because these verses talk nothing about Jesus Christ, that solid foundation that is our foundation for salvation, which is the spiritual illustration that's given to us in the King James text itself. 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Letter F in your outlines, Jesus is from everlasting. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." We see this verse is simply teaching the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem and that he is eternal. He is from everlasting. What do we see changed in the modern Bibles? In the NIV, "His origins," which speaks of a beginning, "are from old, from ancient times." Ancient times is not everlasting or eternal. Contemporary English Version, "Someone whose family goes back to ancient times." That's not even talking about Jesus Christ, talking about his family, and certainly not eternal. How about the NASB? In a footnote, "His appearances are from long ago, from days of old." Certainly not everlasting. The New Living Translation, "One whose origins are from the distant past." That's not everlasting. We see every one of these Bibles have refused to testify the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal, the fact that he is God. Well, Jesus did not come into existence some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem's manger. He didn't get his start back in the ancient times or even from long ago and from days of old. Jesus Christ is God. Last week, we talked about the fact that throughout the Old Testament, we can see Jesus Christ by types. Today, I thought we'd take just a moment, because of this verse, and talk about some of the people in the Old Testament that actually seen Jesus alive before Bethlehem. Adam and Eve seen Jesus alive in Genesis 3. It says, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Abraham seen Jesus Christ in Genesis 18. It says, the Lord appeared unto him. Jacob wrestled with God and said, I have seen God face to face. Gideon proclaimed, O Lord God, when he was presented with Jesus Christ. Manoah and his wife, that would be Samson's parents, in Judges 13 said, we have seen God. In Joshua 5, Joshua falls down on his face to the earth at the feet of Jesus and worships. And he's told, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. It was holy because the presence of God was there in Jesus Christ. One last example, King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Certainly, Nebuchadnezzar seen Christ in the Old Testament. But I put this in here as well, interesting footnote. In the New King James, it says, another alternate would be, the form of the fourth is a son of the gods. But look, these 18 Bibles have that same type of change, a son of the gods, or something close to that, right in the text themselves, not in a footnote. Certainly destroying that truth that Jesus Christ is from eternity. Well, Jesus is God and he is from everlasting. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He is the great I am of Exodus chapter number 3. And the Jews wanted to stone him because they knew what he was saying by making that statement. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. He didn't get his start. He was there in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Finally, in Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Every one of these verses is modified in some way, shape, or form in some of the modern Bibles. The very verses that we would turn to prove that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is from everlasting. He didn't get his start some 2,000 years ago. He has always been and always will be God. Letter G, God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. What do we see in the modern Bibles? The New World Translation, this is Jehovah's Witness Bible. It says, he was made manifest in flesh. And we're going to talk about he. The NASB, he who was revealed in the flesh. The NRSV, he was revealed in the flesh. Even the Jehovah Witness don't mind putting he was made manifest in the flesh in their Bible. And you say, why is that such a big idea? If you know anything at all about the Jehovah Witness, the number one teaching, the number one doctrine, false doctrine they have is they want to teach you that Jesus was not God. I had a young man I used to work with. He was a Jehovah Witness person. He hoped to be one of the 144,000 that would be saved. These were what he was trusting in for his own salvation. It took him a while to come up with this. I could tell nobody had ever asked him the question before. He's like, oh, this would take a lot of time to research and it'd take a lot of time to put together. He wasn't even sure to put down on a piece of paper what he was trusting in. All he was sure of is Jesus isn't God. The first thing he was trusting in was gaining an accurate knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And if you were to simply define that, it was the fact he was teaching that Jesus was not God. We see works-based salvation through his dedication and through his baptism. But then also, the fifth thing as part of him earning his salvation was to make public declarations of that lie, that Jesus is not God. So two-fifths of him trying to earn his own salvation was first he had to believe it for himself that Jesus is not God, and then he had to go around and teach everybody else the same thing. That's what this young man gave me that he was trusting in for his own salvation. Well, if he is good enough for the Jehovah Witness Bible, it's not good enough for me. I believe the King James Bible is correct. Jesus is God in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Letter H, a bishop, the husband of one wife. In 1 Timothy 3:2, it says that a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And we'll stop right there. The interesting thing in this verse is it teaches the fact in order for you to be a preacher in a church, you need to have a couple qualifications. You need to be a male, and you can't be divorced and remarried. So what do we see in the modern translations with this verse? It says in the contemporary English version, officials must be faithful in marriage. Nothing about being a husband of one wife. In the NRSV, a bishop must be married only once. The Common English Bible, church supervisor should be faithful to their spouse. And in the New Living Translation, in the footnote, an alternate reading would be must be married only once. One of the things we see in our nation is a lot of times what people want to see changed in the government or in the laws eventually start creeping them ways into the Bibles. There was a certain woman preacher. She said she wasn't going to let a letter written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago keep her from doing what she knew God had called her to do. The simple truth here is the Spirit of God is never, never going to lead you to contradict the Word of God. When you get into a situation where you feel the Spirit of God is leading you to do something and you find the Word of God condemns it, take it to the bank. It's not the Holy Spirit that's leading you to make that decision. It's someone else. Let's see, what does the verse say in 1 Corinthians 14:34? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That verse has nothing to do with ladies can't come to church and talk, they can't sing in the choir. It has everything to do with they can't fill the office of a pastor in a church and preach the Word of God. Well, the other problem with this particular change in the Bible isn't just affecting the fact of allowing women to somehow preach now. It's also affecting homosexual preachers. Like I said, the things we see in our society that are going on, the things that are being promoted, eventually these changes start creeping into the Bibles also. Homosexual men and women are filling pulpits across our country today. What has God said in Romans 1, 26, 27, and 28? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is a very serious and very stern warning from God against homosexuality. God has spoken. He has put a period on the matter. God is not going to change his mind on it. But yet, just as we see in the bottom here, in Jeremiah's day, there are people today that simply refuse to receive and obey the Word of God. It says Jeremiah 14, 16 and 17, as for the words which thou hast spoken unto us, in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Today, there are people that live in open rebellion against the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God. To support that, we see these type of changes put into the Bibles to make it justifiable. Well, two things that certainly are going to endure forever, first of all, will be the true church of God. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the other thing that is going to also endure to the end is the Word of God itself. Matthew 13, 31 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God protects and preserves his word. Satan can make as many different translations as he wants to, and we get several of those every single year right now, but he cannot do anything to the Word of God because God is protecting it. Letter I in your outline, the word sodomite is removed almost completely from all the modern Bibles. Remember we talked in the opening, certain people get on these Bible translation committees, even if they're just a stylist consultant, and they have their changes, their agendas implemented into some of these modern Bibles. We wouldn't want to have any words that were offensive or awkward in these modern Bibles, right? Well, that's the type of change we're going to see right here. These verses, these five verses, are all out of the King James Bible, and they all talk about the sodomites. We'll read a couple of these. Deuteronomy 23, 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. 1 Kings 15, 12. And he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. And then one more, 2 Kings 23:7. And he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. These verses are simply condemning the fact that these people were living after the same fashion of the people of Sodom in the book of Genesis. What do we find taken out of these verses, out of these Bibles? This is verse number one that we showed. Remember, there were five different ones. Every one of these Bibles has the word Sodomite removed out of it. Now they're temple prostitutes, a perverted person in the text of the New King James Bible. The second verse, the same type of changes, temple prostitute, shrine prostitute, cult prostitutes, perverted persons. Number three, the same type of changes. The fourth verse, actually the New American Standard Bible has it in there one time. But then that fifth verse, we see the same thing, the word Sodomite completely removed out of these Bibles. And realize these Bibles are no longer condemning the sin of the Sodomite people, they're condemning religious prostitution. Well, God hasn't changed his mind on this matter. Homosexuality is a sin. Matter of fact, he goes so far as in Leviticus 20:13 to say it is an abomination. And God brings conviction through his word. The word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And John 16:8 talks about the Holy Spirit. When he's come, he is going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And he does that through the word of God. The complete removal of the word Sodomite is not by accident. We talked about it in the open. There are certain people with agendas to have women preachers, homosexual preachers, to remove the condemnation associated with the word Sodomite right out of the Bibles. As Christians, we need to love what God loves. We need to love the people and hate the sin. But even as God condemns it, we also need to condemn the sin of homosexuality. The Bible tells us that it is an abomination to God and that he has given these people over to their vile affections and to a reprobate mind. God has created this world. He has set forth the law, and one day God will judge. Well, as we start wrapping up this morning, I just want to talk briefly about some of the empty statements of the modern Bibles. The NIV has listed for itself as its first goal to be an accurate translation. The New Living Translation, that it would accurately communicate the Word of God. The NASB says it has earned the reputation of being the most accurate English Bible. Who killed Goliath in these Bibles? Who fell from heaven in these Bibles? It all comes back to the example I gave a couple weeks ago. If we take the spoiled milk and we put it in the nice, new, shiny, clean, sterile glass, who wants to drink it? Not me. It's still spoiled milk, is it not? When we take these corrupt texts, these manuscripts out of Alexandria, Egypt, that have been corrupted by man, and we make Bibles from them, this is what we end up with. These Bibles simply do not have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And how can I say that? Who killed Goliath? Who fell from heaven? Are those not serious, obvious changes in these Bibles? Well, last of all, I thought we'd do a quick summary. I know maybe everybody hasn't been here every week, but just some of the things that we've learned and covered over the past 3 weeks. First of all, 2 weeks ago, how terribly hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. How the blood of Jesus really isn't that important anymore. That Jesus didn't come to call sinners to repent. What about last week? That hell isn't eternal or such a bad place after all. That it's okay if we don't forgive other people. Hey, if somebody does you wrong, you don't have to forgive them anymore. How about fasting? That it's really not important that we understand why we should fast. Today, we've seen that David no longer kills Goliath, that Jesus fell from heaven, not Lucifer. We should work hard to earn our salvation and God's approval, and that there's nothing wrong with having women or homosexual preachers. How are the modern Bibles doing? I told you that these changes are serious. I'd love to stand up here and tell you today they've made some minor changes, they've updated some English words. That's simply not the truth. You look at these changes in these modern Bibles, and the changes are serious. I've got with me today my copy of the 1611 King James Bible. If you ever want to look at something interesting, look at how they spelled words back then. When you see any of the brown text up on the screen, that's out of this Bible. It's not a spelling error. That's how they spelled things back then. It's pretty interesting. But you know the blessing of this book? When we read today, it's the same words that were in that book 400 years ago. God has preserved and kept his word. As Christians, we need to be warned. We need to be wise. We need to be steadfast on the word of God. King James Bible. Amen?